Good morning, everybody. It's been a pretty amazing couple of weeks. Outside of the crazy election, but within about 2 weeks, there's one, two, three, four people that I've known that have gone home to be with the Lord. And I was wondering, or I got this vision of, all these, they go into heaven thousands a day. It must be. Thousands of Christians per day are entering heaven, all excited and happy. And all right, it's got to be, it's like this constant daily homecoming. Lela Bates went home to be with the Lord. Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy, married 60 years or so, went to home to be with the Lord 3 days apart from one another. And Lisa Byers went home to be with the Lord this past Wednesday. And, there they all are. It's just amazing. So I watched, they did the memorial service for Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy. If you don't know them, they are extremely influential in many Christian areas. They had a kids camp that they did year in and year out for a long time. In fact, I attended that camp like 20 years ago. And they started, Pastor John Farley, who was ordained with me in Massachusetts, they started the church that he was pastor of, and he did their memorial service yesterday, and it was terrific. So if you are interested in watching it, it's at Lighthouse Bible Church, which is lbible.org, and you can watch that memorial service there, and it's just terrific. Also, Lisa Byers' memorial service. Now, Lisa was a listener of ours from Pennsylvania, Chelmsford, Pennsylvania. Make sure I don't say that wrong when I do the memorial. But anyway, her husband, Tim, asked me to do her memorial. They're going to officially have it on this coming Wednesday, the 11th, and we're going to record it, and they're going to show it. So we're going to record it here after class today. And so it's ready for them by Wednesday. And so if you want to stick around, you can. You're most certainly welcome to. But today we'll do that for Lisa. She was 59 years old, battled cancer for years, went into remission, it came back. And she and I corresponded by email a lot over the last few years. And I just printed out all those emails, reread them, and just her testimony of faith in trusting God and all she went through is all through those emails. And so basically she's going to do her own memorial service because I'm using all of her words to do it. It's just going to be hopefully a great witness to her family that is needed. All right. So with that, let's begin with prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach the Word of God with humility and reverence, thankfulness, not concentrating on anything else besides Him so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again so much for all that you do and have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that to us, by means of your grace, you have given life and light and the wisdom to understand, the knowledge to understand who you are and what you have done. We thank you for the fact that Christ died and was resurrected again, and he has victory over death. All who believe upon him have victory over death. And so as we see our loved ones, when you take them home, Father, we rejoice with you and with them, though we are sad that they are gone from us for a while. But we will see them again as we will see you. We have great faith in that. And that is an amazing thing to be able to have faith in that because you have done it. And how you do that, Father, is beyond us. But we thank you, Father, for all that you are and giving us a life that is beyond dreams. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts to your word and also to you in singing this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Where? waking or sleeping, Thy presence my guide. Be Thou my wisdom, Thou my true word.
The cross, at the cross, I surrender my.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. There's times where, in singing that last song, there's times where you're struck, where I am, I know you are, by the absolute strength of character in our Lord Jesus Christ to actually perfectly execute and do all the Father's will despite all the temptation around him. And you know, compare it to us. How do we do that? How good are we at flawlessly executing God's plan for our life? Is anybody going to raise your hand and say, I'm even pretty good at it? None of us are. Right? Only the brand new believers think they're good at it. You learn over time what's expected of you by God, and you finally say, you know what, I'm going to put my whole mind and heart and soul into it. And you find out that you come far short. That's why we got to keep seeking, asking, and knocking. That's why we got to keep praying. Because the Lord is going to tell us, go and sin no more. And we're going to be like, Jesus, come on. That's impossible. And he knows that. But he says to us, that's what you go for. Nothing less. That's what you shoot for. Imagine what God has actually done to us, knowing how we perform, and yet he still indwells us and doesn't leave, ever. This perfect, perfectly holy, perfect, almighty, all-knowing God is still in you, even when you say, well, you're at your worst, which pops. That worst happens more than we would like to admit. And yet he's still there. Yet he still says, follow me. He says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. Hebrews 2. Well, you know, think about the finality of all that he's done. If that is, and it is true of us, knowing who we are, that he has so perfectly placed us in union with him and so perfectly justified us before God and sanctified us and satisfied the judgment or the justice of the Father, propitiated it, that he actually never will leave us, no matter what we do. That's an astounding God and man. And so he bids us to be like him, not a facsimile of him or some watered-down, sinful version of him, but him. And we're all if you're a believer here this morning, you've been foreknown and predestined to be in the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And we have to, that's what we reach for. And you know, what does it require? It requires all that God has done for us and what he's done for us through Christ. When he said it is finished at the cross, he accomplished it. When he rose from the dead, he gave it to us. He gave it to the church. He gave us his Spirit and his Word. So we have his Word, his Spirit, we have him, we have all of these things that God has done to us. He's made us a brand new creature. God indwells us. We're righteous. We're justified. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also. So we have an inheritance. We have blessings that Paul would write at the end of his prayer in his doxology in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that it is exceedingly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Sorry, I missed one there. Exceeding abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. And yet we still struggle. And that's because, well, we have temptation all around us. Within, mostly. Right? With the within. Am I losing power? Again? Oh, no. come on. These are brand new batteries. Oh, the batteries are fine. I'm back. It doesn't sound right, though. Huh. Well, that's not cool. Let me turn it on and off. Test 1-2, test 1-2. What's it doing? How about that? Anything? Sorta? It's okay? All right, sorry. I've been standing here for an hour going, you hear it now? What about now? You get it? It was like the best class Joe ever taught. It's the only one that made any sense. So what... On top of the fact, now that we have all that, we don't do it perfectly, and so we have to strive, reach forward to that which is ahead, reach for that upward calling, and so from within we have opposition, our sin nature, our old nature, the world system. And all of the above. And we have all of this against us. And we fail. Right? You can't say, well, you know, it's the devil made me do it, or the sin nature made me do it. It's certainly tempted by the sin nature, but it's we who acquiesce. It's our lack of faith that chooses for things that are against God. And so we have to keep striving and yet still maintain a joy about us, a confidence, a certain self-esteem, though we know who we are. So how do we do that? And we do all of that through Him. It's faith in promises. Will He take me all the way? Yes. Will I look like Him in the future, meaning my conduct, my person? Yes. Who's going to accomplish that? He is. Does that mean that I make no decisions or I have no part in it? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that your decisions and my decisions are always based upon faith in Him to do. And when we put our faith in that, we reach forward to do what He calls us to do, trusting Him that He's going to make it happen. We never start to think, wow, I'm awesome. When we start getting things right, we start getting some wisdom, and we start actually living a bit, whatever percentage it is, of this life that He has called us to do, that we can never, and we are warned of this again and again, to never be prideful. And so, and we find this throughout the Scripture. Why are you and I the way that we are? It's because of Him. So when He bids us, go and sin no more, how do we do that and not be incredibly afraid of it? There's two things and we'll see them. You're forgiven. That's one. Always fall back on that. You're forgiven of all things. And secondly, He tells us to. Now, if He tells us to, that means we can. And if He tells us to, and we don't do it, we're forgiven. And we do it again, and again. And every time we fail, we're forgiven. And we get up and we go again, and again, and again. Always reaching for that which He's called us to. Hence this prayer life. We have to stay in constant communication with our Father so that we don't lose sight of what we really are and where we're really going. I marvel at the fact that Lisa, who visited us here 3 years ago and actually attended Chris's baby shower. We actually found some pictures of her in our old collection. And she went home on Wednesday the 4th, the day after the election. Right? People are going crazy about this election. As, you know, did they cheat? Did they not? You know, whatever. There's all kinds of things. People are out in the streets dancing and shouting insults at Trump supporters and blah, blah, blah. And where is Lisa now? She died before they could actually say who was the winner. I don't think she cares. I don't think anybody up there cares. The Pomeroys don't care. Leela doesn't care. Lisa doesn't care. The thousands of Christians who go to heaven today do not care. Because as we sang in that second to last song, there's one high king of heaven. That's my high king. That's your high king. And he has all of human history under control. We don't agree with it. We wish human history or our present. We don't. Isn't it funny? We read about history and go, well, that's too bad for them. But then it happens to us and we're like, this is terrible. It's our current history and circumstances that we want to go our way. And that's a prideful request. We have to want, you know, as the Lord said just days before he died, he said, Father, glorify your name. John 12. Glorify your name in me. And the Father responded, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again in you, Jesus, my Son. That's what we need to, that's what we have to want. And we are his children now. Father, glorify your name in my life, however you choose to do it. And I'm not going to like how you do it all the time. But this isn't my call, is it? Things are going to happen in my life that I'm not going to like. But if I keep praying and I keep learning his word, I'll see that it's okay. Will he get me through? See, when Jesus says, go and sin no more, if we don't have him to fall back on, then what's the point? But we always have him to fall back on. So let's get to that. We get to this man. Jesus asked him one question. So John 5:1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, I combined blind and lame and blame, blind, lame, and withered. And now the rest of this is not in the best manuscripts until you get to verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Well, that's the whole reason the guy is there. What some copyist added years ago, which is verse 4, to try and help us understand, is the fact that it was legendary that at the pool of Bethesda, once the water moved a bit it's fed by an outside spring, so you can imagine as things, pressure changes or whatever happens, it rains a lot or whatever, that water is going to move in and out, and it's going to move. And the theory was that if once you saw it move, if you could be the first one to get in there, you'd be healed. And has it ever happened, I wonder? I doubt it. We've actually archaeologically found this pool. We know where it is. But yet, so this man is there wanting to get well, but Jesus asks him, does he really want to? You know, are the miserable, are they always wanting a cure? Nope. Yeah, people, you see it all the time, especially now in our culture in America where people have been babied for two generations. You know, every kid gets a trophy, that kind of thing. Well, you know, little Johnny, you're a victim here. You know, you're right. I am a victim. Now, do you want to be made whole? Well, you say to people, do you want to get off welfare and work? Now, working's hard. You mean I have to get up on time and work every day, get tired and deal with people? I know, I'd rather sit at home and get a check sent to me. But we know that people who do that, who can work, actually ruin their lives with it. They don't actually really live. We weren't created by God, even as unbelievers. We're not created by God to just exist like a plant. You know, we're to actually do and work and create and be creative and to be challenged. So do the miserable always want relief? Not always. For various reasons, people often want to remain sick because in health they have doors open to them that demand the expense of vigor that only health can give. See, I can say, you know what, I can't do that. I can't do those things, or I can't do that because I'm sick, I'm infirm. It's not possible. Think of the demands that God puts upon our lives. Do we want to get well? Meaning, do we want to be spiritually well? Do we want all the things that need to happen in our lives that God needs to do to us so that we'll be truly and genuinely humble and truly and genuinely strong and have perseverance and endurance and character and virtue, self-discipline, self-control? Those things don't come easy to us. Does God just snap His fingers and make you humble? No. He puts you in circumstances and teaches you His Word, and He says, trust Me. White-knuckled faith, hanging on, trust Me. And by the way, I've got to show you that your own efforts are futile. So how's that going to go? How does human beings learn that their own work is no good without God? Failure. That's how we learn it. We try to do things on our own without Him, with our own power, our own way, our own wisdom. We trust in ourselves and not in God, and it falls apart terribly. And it's heartbreaking. But how else are you going to learn? How did Paul learn that when he's weak, he's strong? The thorn in the flesh. He wanted it gone. God said no. You need to learn something. The great apostle Paul needed to learn that when he's weak, he's strong. And then, once he finally learned the lesson, who knows how long it took him to learn it, he said, I glory in my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. So Jesus asks the sick man, do you wish to get well? The man offers an excuse. He claims that he doesn't have the option, which in fact is true. Can any of us make ourselves well? No. Now, for us, being made well, for the people in this room, is spiritual maturity. Right? This is what well is for us. That we are conformed to the image of Christ. So, you know, we never arrive, do we? So you say, am I ever really well? No, but you're a little more well, right? So you're on your way. Maturity is a process. It's progressive. So the man offers an excuse. The sick man answered, verse 7, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. And when the water is stirred up, But while I am coming, another steps down before me. See, I'd get well, but they keep cutting me off. Mankind is hopeless. That's the truth. But not for the reason he thinks. I always say this, you know, in the end of it all, at the end of all human history, what do we find? We have the Trinity. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in humanity as the King of Kings. We have angels who are all servants. And then we have men, mankind, men and women, in resurrection bodies, who are all in God's kingdom, who are all children of God, who are all brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, all married to Him for all of eternity in the New Jerusalem on the new earth. So, can we be healed? Of course we can. But we're not hopeless for the reason that most people think. Jesus Christ can heal us. And when He does, He sets us on a journey. He's going to tell this man, get up and walk. Take your bed, get up and walk. Go. Start your journey. And the first thing that this man runs into is some big nose, I don't know if he has a big nose, but I picture him. Some big pointy nose Pharisee saying, hey, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying a burden? That's his first thing he sees. I'd be like, dude, I just got my legs. I haven't walked in 38 years, and you're asking me about a stupid bed? But they don't care. Pharisees don't care. In fact, they hated Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. How dare he make someone well? So he sets on Jesus heals us, and then he bids us go. You know, I think about when Lazarus was taken out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. The next thing he said is, unbind him and set him free. Let him go. The journey, this journey, good Lord. I've been on this journey for 30 years. I don't know that I know anything about it. Until, you know, more so recently, but the years that I thought that I was really on the right journey, and I wasn't, because I was so filled with pride. Yet, God didn't kick me out of His family. This idiot, kid, prideful, lustful, perverted, arrogant, claiming he loves God. Doesn't know a thing about it. But that's true for so many. I pray that you got through that stage quicker than I did. So this, what are you discovering? You're discovering life. You're discovering God. You're discovering yourself. You're discovering mankind. You're discovering really what is truth and how to live and what makes for real true joy. You're discovering that. And, you know, only if you go on this journey with Him do you know anything about it. And I know that the pastors who trained, who taught me, told me this. But because I listened to it, didn't mean I knew anything about it. You have to actually go. You have to go with Him. And it's a challenging, challenging thing. The challenge comes from obstacles. Right? On this journey, we have so many things that are trying to trip us up, trying to stop us, trying to get us to quit the flesh, the world, the kingdom of darkness. So if we're willing, John 7, Christ said, if you are willing to do my will, then you will know the truth. If you are willing to do my will, you will know the truth. So if we're willing, we must tenaciously fight for it, fight the good fight of faith. Paul writes that twice in one letter, 1 Timothy. So what about your infirmity? I mean, who of us has infirmities? In other words, we call them weaknesses, areas in your life where you sin more often than others. These infirmities, these weaknesses that you've grown, if you know them and you've had them a long time, and if you still have them, it means you've had them your whole life, that you grow to hate them. They're always getting in the way. It's the area that I keep falling into, or areas. I keep doing the same thing. Well, this man was infirm for 38 years. Do we continue to seek? See, the man kept seeking for healing, but he was in the wrong place. But so often that's us as well. We're looking in the wrong place. And even sometimes we're looking into the Word of God, but we're looking in a more prideful way. We want to become scholars. We want to become smart. We want to become more spiritual than others. I want to be able to quote this and know more of this than you do. Right? People, arrogant, prideful people get into the church just like they do in every other organization. Okay. So we've done that. If we have, so what? Well, I mean, not so what. Keep seeking. Right? You'll learn it. You will learn it. I remember I told Pastor Bob once, this was many, many years ago, we were having dinner or something, and we were chatting, and we started talking about grace. And I was like, you know, grace is one of the hardest things for me to understand. And he didn't blink. He said, you will. Oh, you will. And he's right. You know, if you keep seeking God. If you've fallen flat on your face constantly, keep seeking God. And then as you keep seeking and asking and knocking, and right, and it's the parable of Luke 11 is the neighbor who has a friend show up and he needs bread. He doesn't have anything to give his friend, and it's midnight, so he goes to his neighbor and pounds on the door. Says, I need bread. The guy says, I'm in bed, get lost. I'm not coming down there to give you bread. And the guy kept at it until the man, his friends, his neighbor said, oh, fine. And he went down and gave him bread. Jesus used that situation to teach us about prayer. And we scratch our head and we say, well, would that mean God has to be nagged? Do we have to nag him? Do I have to be like my wife? Nag, nag, nag. No, I'm just kidding. You always think of nagging, you think of women, right? But guys are just as bad. Do I have to? No, it's not, he's teaching us persistence. Because as we're seeking for that which is bread for our lives, think of it as the bread of life, it's a progressive learning thing. You must always be seeking it. And as we get closer, and we see, you know, God says, all right, you want the bread of life, but I've got to teach you humility first. You're going nowhere without humility. And so as I'm praying for this, it may dawn on me to say, you know what, God, it's really my arrogance and my pride that keeps getting in the way. So you know what, I changed my request from the bread of life to humility. And he says, bingo, you know, you're on the right way. But you still don't know how to pray. Because for me to give you humility, there's all kinds of situations I've got to put you in. And these are particular to you, because you are your own fingerprint, right? You're unique. And it's particular to you. I've got to put you in all of these things. And we instead of seeing the change of circumstances as an opportunity, we see it as a burden. And we complain about it. But if we kept praying, you could actually just say, God, this thing that just happened, this change of circumstances, did you do that? And you're not going to hear a voice from heaven, but in his way, he shows us. Look, if the Spirit within us can bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, then the Holy Spirit within us can bear witness of what God's doing in our lives. Hence this keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep praying, even for the same thing. It's not that God's getting nagged. It's that he's taking you there. What you're praying for is the top floor. God right now is building the first floor. And you keep praying for that top floor. Pretty soon you're going to start to see that I'm on floor one, floor two, floor three. He's getting me there. And then that way, the journey, as exciting as it can be and as discouraging as it can be, that I know by faith that God is taking me somewhere that I couldn't possibly take myself. Do you wish to be well? It is not through religious ordinance or scholarly doctrinal accumulation that will make you ready to say yes to this question. We need the doctrinal accumulation, but we need to live the truth as well as know the truth. It is a humble accumulation of the truth, a full-on effort to live the truth that will start you on the journey to finding health and wholeness in Christ. Right? This is the place of real contentment and joy. And no matter what, he has everything under control. There was a time I'm going to mention this in the memorials, I had to ask her husband's permission to use her emails, and he said, it's funny, he said she probably would say no because she was a private, very private person, but he says, I say yes. So, too bad, Lisa, I'm going to use your words. Nothing you can do about it now. But and this happened to me once, if this ever happened to you, that in our day and age where we have email and technology, that if you get a test from the doctor, they'll send you the results by email, and it's all in doctor speak, and you read this thing, and you're like, well, am I dying? Like, I don't understand what this thing is even saying. When I got my MRI for my head, they sent me something, and it said it saw light patterns or something like that on the MRI. And I was like, oh, is that good? And we had to send the report to Chris's sister, who's a veterinarian. And she made more sense out of it than the doctor who sent it to me. And then she put the cone of shame around my head. That thing is embarrassing. Well, Lisa got a report from her scan, one of her blood works, is the cancer returning? She was cancer-free for 5 years, and then she gets a report. And she doesn't know, like in reading, that her cancer did return, and the report kind of inferred that, but it was hard to discern. And so she has this report in her hand, and she can't see the doctor for like 2 more days. So it's 2 days of, am I dying or not? And it was terrible. Right? And she's like, this is a test of tests. This is a test. And then she got the report. Yeah, you only have years to live. And she said that once it was final, it was fine. I found peace with God. Right? Where does that come from? She'd never met Jesus Christ. She wasn't at the cross. She didn't see it. Right? She doesn't. This is all by faith. We've never even met the guy. Heard him speak. We've not seen him. And yet, when facing death, we're okay. It's amazing. Do you think that's because we're smart and faithful? God does something to us. Because we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when God makes us new, He gives us this power. As it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, He says, you were saved by grace through faith, and not of works, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And through that, if you analyze that sentence, it even says that the faith itself is from God. It's not of yourselves, meaning none of it is of yourselves. But yet we still have to choose. But the ability to have faith, God gives us, and all things are from Him. And so, right, that's where we're headed. As I looked at Lisa's emails, and I read, there's about a dozen of them. They're pretty lengthy, emails that we went back and forth and chatted with each other. And she would show this. She wasn't perfect in her faith at all. Right? Were there times that she was afraid? Were there times she was worried? Absolutely. But read the whole thing. You find this just constant accumulation of faith. So it's kind of when you look at a graph from with the scale kind of big, or I say from far away, it looks like a smooth line. But then if you get in really detailed and shrink the scales, you see that it's very bumpy, like a stock market, right? It moves a lot. But if you pull out the scale, it looks more smooth. What we oftentimes look at our lives in the very, very detail, and we see a lot of up and down. And every once in a while, we've got to step back and make the scale bigger and just say, it's all right. I mean, is the story of my life one of faith? Right? As you're flipping the pages and reading about my life, there's a lot of up and down. But if chapter by chapter by chapter, all along the way, is it a faith and an increasing faith? And I know for many of you, it is exactly that. So, a humble accumulation of the truth and a full-on effort to live in that truth will start you on this journey to finding wholeness, to finding health, spiritual health. Jesus says to him, in verse 8, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. There are three things implied in Christ's response. First, there must be a prompt response to Christ's word. Pick up your pallet and go. Right? We have to obey. Do you want to be made well? I say yes. Follow me. All right, follow my commands. Keep my commands. Follow my commands. There's no room in the Christian way of life for some kind of sinful grace. Are we sinful? Yeah. Do we depend upon grace? Most definitely. But we've got to set our hearts to obey. Obey Christ and you will find strength enough. And we all find this. For those, every born again believer is, in a way, it's not really a risk to risk on God because everything God does is for sure. But for us, it's a risk. Am I going to throw my whole life into this? It's a risk. I mean, is he really going to sustain me? Is he really going to be there to catch me when I fall? And the only way you know that is if you go for it. And so we obey Christ. If we do, we'll find strength. If we believe in his power to give us life, we will have it. And basically, it's trusting him. Can the sluggish spiritually be healed of their infirmities? No. That's just not going to happen. Sluggishly, you know, I kind of like the Word of God. I'm out of the Word of God. I'm into the Word of God. You know, my relationship with God is like a part-time thing. And you, as Christ said, you can't serve two masters. You'll obey one and hate the other, or love one and hate the other eventually. And, you know, where in the Word of God does God say, give me part of your heart, my son? Give me a partial commitment and I could really work with you. It's not anywhere. We're told, look, you're children of light, walk in the light, obey. And so to be sluggish is to continue to have to struggle with all of the infirmities and weaknesses that I have, and they'll never be healed. We are commanded again and again to obey. It's not a function of grace to disobey and rejoice. It's not. It is a function of grace to be forgiven of all sin, but also a function of grace to resist what God hates, which is sin, and with all faith and strength. So I want to please my Father because I am His Son. It's just that. That in and of itself. There must be no thought of failure. No making provision for relapse. The bed must be rolled up. It's no longer needed. Pick up your bed and go. Now, the reality is for us, for many of us, not all of us, that we're half in doubt as to whether we should make the bold move. And yeah, this bold, risky move to live completely spiritually, to devote everything to Him. Right, the way of my marriage, the way of my job, the way of my house, home life, the way of my downtime, the way of everything. And again, it gets me back to Jesus Christ did this perfectly, day in and day out. The strength of that man, I cannot fathom. We look at ourselves and we go like, dude, like how many days do I actually do that? No matter, you are to do it, and I am to do it. To reach ahead to that which is our upward call. We have to. And there's another function of the grace of God, despite, as we mentioned before, that we face death and when we know it's for sure, we give our lives over to God and we're at peace with it. It's amazing. But then also, on the other hand, to have failed miserably and then without a burden of guilt to actually pick myself up and follow Him again. Where does that come from? Because you don't find that anywhere in the world. Right? In our merit-based society, which it needs to be, because it's a fallen world. In a merit-based society, you're constantly judged on your history, on your past. Whereas in the Christian way of life, I could have failed absolutely horribly yesterday and I get up the next morning and I'm ready to run with God, knowing that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a function of grace. Like, how does that even happen? I know it happens for all of you and for me. And that's a supernatural thing. We take a few feeble steps and we throw the bed back on the ground and hop back in it. If we use the analogy of the guy here. Right? Pick up your bed and go. So he takes a few steps, then the Pharisees say, hey, what are you doing carrying that bed on the Sabbath? Then he runs back to the pool, throws it on the ground and sits. Christ is going to tell him, no, do not do that. From life by faith in Christ, we sink back to life as we knew it without Christ. A life attempting little, counting it a thing too high for us to put ourselves and all of ourselves at Christ's disposal. It's too much. We fear it, we go back. To make provision for failure is a Christian life to secure failure. Right? There's no provision for failure. Yes, we all know that we're not going to be continuously sinless or sinful. Continuously. We know that. We know that we're not going to be continuously sinless. But there's, if we make provision, you know, grandfather clause it in, that we're going to allow certain failures in our lives, then we will secure failure. We are never called to a half-hearted faith. Certainly, if Christ fails us, we toss the bed aside, we have nothing to fall back on. If we go for this and we don't have Christ to fall back on, then we should really not go. I mean, it's a lie. Like, if I said to you, look, you can depend upon me for your whole life, you should look at me and go, that's stupid. No human being is worthy of that. That's why it's an incredible error to look at somebody and say, my happiness depends upon you. That's to enslave them. We're never to do that. Happiness never depends upon another person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give it. Thirdly, finally, there must be continuous use made of the strength that Christ gives. We must keep walking. Don't go back. Though we were once lame, we must confront any present duties without any past experience to assure us. Right? Where's this guy going? Well, he hasn't walked in 38 years, so this is even just the walk to the temple is new for him. Right? Everything he's doing here is new. And it's the same for us. I mean, we're not to go back. We're always going forward. Challenges we face in our lives every day as the new days come are things that we can't really say, well, I have experience with this in the past. Not if it's a new challenge that demands greater faith. And in fact, it is faith that's all we need. Just go and depend upon me, Christ says. As we walk, and like this man, having not walked prior, we're always covering new ground. Right? You're more spiritual. You're covering new ground. You have more understanding, more wisdom. You're covering new ground. We walk by faith in the new paths that God has opened up for us, which He does in many ways, sometimes taking things from us, sometimes giving us things, upsetting our normal world, changing circumstances, allowing pain, etc. All our new roads that we're walking on with our healed legs. And, you know, this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your pallet and walk. The idea of journey, run the race that is set before you. The idea of covering ground and journey, that image is all throughout the New Testament. Take your place at once among healthy men, spiritually healthy, and recognize its responsibilities. Do not feign, hesitate, or shy away from them. A healthy spiritual life has an enormous responsibility on it. We can be afraid of it. Like I have been. I know we all have been at times. But a healthy, hearty, wholesome spiritual life, do you wish to be well, comes with an enormous amount of responsibility. And that's okay. All right, when Christ came into the world, it wasn't, he didn't have like some easy life and then just kind of show up and at Passover in AD 30 or 32, whatever the year was, and said, look, I'm the Christ, nail me to a cross, let's get it over with. All right, he presented himself to Israel, to mankind, knowing fully what was going to happen. The suffering that he endured. He didn't shirk from it at all. An enormous amount of responsibility on that man. Now, he doesn't give us that responsibility, obviously, but he gives us a responsibility. Like that phrase, pick up your cross and follow me and deny yourself daily. That's not easy. That's an enormous responsibility. But then he says, look, I am in you to do this. You and I will do this. If you believe and have faith, we will do this. Do you wish to be well? And, you know, sometimes we just want to run back to that pallet. Run back to the pool of Bethsaida. Bethesda. Bethsaida is where Peter's from. Run back to the pool and throw our bed down and pretend to be lame again. Right? Just sitting there beside the pool all day sounds a bit easier than actually walking and striving and climbing and running and falling and getting back up and going on and on and on. Again, the first thing he meets is opposition when he walks. Let's see that. One more point, and then we will. When we receive the blessings we ask of God, forget about how they make you look or what material they may bring, and revel in that they make you closer to Him. Everything that's of value makes you closer to Him. It's our pride, right? Our pride says, well, if I get this, how will I look? How will I be? How will people perceive me? Will they see me more spiritual when I work for them and do for them? Will they be thankful? Will they recognize it? Forget about all that stuff. I know it's not easy, but forget about it. Because what matters is that each thing that God actually blesses us with just draws us nearer to Him. If I can climb that mountain, who cares who can see me? What matters is I'm closer to Him. To heck with who can see me. If I can overcome these things that are before me by faith, forget how I'm going to look like. Sometimes I do this. I think of myself as a more mature man, and I start thinking about what it's going to be like. And, it's just a fantasy world. It's kind of a nice vacation from reality every once in a while. It's kind of the same thing I do when all of a sudden a thought of me doing something absolutely stupid in the past, I rework the whole situation in my memory by me not doing the stupid thing and doing the right thing that if I had this brain and that body back then, I think I might have done. I'm probably lying to myself there. But right, so you rework it and all of a sudden your past is something different. It's fantasy. Absolute fantasy. The Christian way of life is not fantasy. It is truly the only reality. The life of the world, as you pop on the news website and you read all of that, that's all fantasy. Ain't nothing real about it. It's Christianity that is real, because Jesus Christ is the only real life. So forget about what they're going to make you look like. Forget about what your life's going to look like. Forget about how great you're going to be as more mature. All of those things, they don't mean anything. What matters is that you're closer to Him. That great man who hung on that cross, who perfectly, perfectly preserved himself so that he would be the legitimate and only sacrifice. And he says from that cross, I'm doing it for you. As lame as you are, as sinful as you are, as feeble as you are, as weak as you are, don't think I don't know it. I know you are. But I'm doing this for you. And when I finish it, you're going to be with me forever. Just like me. You got it? And I, what do you say? Do I get that? It's hard to comprehend. And yet we can receive it by faith. It's okay. Everything's going to be okay. Yeah, and then God filled the world with people like this. Which sometimes we're people like this. So, now it was the Sabbath day, verse 9. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Now this is actually true in the Mosaic Law, that you're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. But it had nothing to do with, say, carrying, your wallet. Technically that could be a burden. The shirt on your back could be carrying a burden. Maybe everybody should walk around naked on the Sabbath. Your shoes could be a burden. This guy's bed is not what God had in mind. God had in mind no work. You weren't to work. You weren't to go out in the fields and carry a bale of hay or whatever. Like, I know a lot about farming, as you can tell. Right? That you weren't to carry those burdens. So, but he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." Now, I'm running quickly out of time here. However, we can say just a few things about this part. It's of extreme importance. These things are recorded for us by John for a very specific reason. It's not just to give us a history of Christ's miracle work in this situation. It's more than just telling us what happened. It's these things are said and they happen for a reason that apply to us spiritually. First off, he loses sight of Jesus. First off, he doesn't even know who he is. And he will come to know who he is. Jesus seeks him out. Right? Same that God does for us. And Jesus, keeping his eye on him, upon finding him, says, "Do not sin anymore, that nothing worse may befall you." So what is Christ saying to him? "The reason of your infirmity, I know it. I know what it is. It was your sin. The sins of your youth caused you to be infirm." We don't know what disease or sickness he has. We shouldn't. That would ruin it. But Christ says to him here, "Look, don't sin anymore. It was your sin that caused this." So the natural inference is that his disease has been brought on by his sin in an earlier life. Another of the countless instances of a lifelong misery of a man may incur in his earliest responsible acts, or we should say irresponsible acts, of the difficulties and shame with which a boy may unwittingly fill his life. And it has its effect on his life, his whole life. Is this rare? No. It's more common. People I've met who have been brought up, and in almost every case, not every case, but brought up with fine families who taught them, mom and dad and siblings taught them to be responsible and work hard and all of that. And there was Victor David Hansen, whose book The Fields Without Dreams talks about how his grandfather would not let his children go into the city from the ages, he said, from the ages of 13 to 25, none of you are going to the city. You're staying right here on the farm. They had a raisin farm. You stay here, away from there, you stay here and you work. You learn what work is, you learn what life is, you learn what it is to fight Mother Nature to make things grow, and then after about 25 years, then you can go into the city. Brilliant advice. But not all of us have that. For many of us, we've made some errors in the past that caused wheel tracks in our brains that are vices, bad habits, mental processes that are faulty. And we established them a long time ago and they stay with us. That's what he says to this man.
So are we hopeless?
Nope.
This is the beauty of it. But what did Christ warn him? I'm out of time. We'll get back to this Tuesday. Don't go back. All right? I've delivered you from that path. Do not return to it. Is he saying to the guy, don't ever sin ever again? He would not ever mean that to anybody. But don't return to the things that I've delivered you from. And what does he promise him? Something worse will befall you. That's reaping what we sow. If you're delivered, don't go back. And there's much more here, and I have to end it there. So we'll pick it up there on Tuesday. And as it is now, let's close in prayer. Well, not close. We got a bit more. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for guiding and directing us in the truth, as you always do so magnificently. Thank you for this gospel, the gospel of John, in which you've given us things that the other gospels did not record. And so, Father, you've given us four letters that are history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for them. May our hearts be enlightened by the truth that is in it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we'll take our offering at this time. Once we kind of get everything cleaned up and done, we'll start. I'm going to record the memorial service for Lisa at probably around 11:30-ish. Should probably take about 20 minutes, I would think, at most. So you're welcome to stay. You're obviously not obligated to. That's like a Pentecostal day at church. That's like all day. All right, and you can't have that. All right. Father, let's pray for our offering. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to give. And we give as your believer priests in honor and respect of you. May these finances be used to your glory. We thank you so much for them that we can continue to gather together and learn your word, as well as to project your word to the world. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together. We lift up in prayer all of the families, Father, that have lost loved ones that have gone home to you, those that we know, the Pomeroys, the Bateses, and Lisa Byers' family, her husband Tim, Leela's husband, Richard, and for the children of the Pomeroys, Father, and their family. I just ask, Father, that you comfort them at this time, and they continue to trust in you, knowing that their loved ones are home with you. Anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as your Savior, only Jesus Christ has overcome death because he has been judged for the sins of the world. He's been judged for your sins and mine. And so I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. God became a man and took our place on the cross to be judged. Because of him, you will not be judged. In no other religion is salvation offered without cost. The cost fell all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to do is believe. You cannot have this unless you choose for it. And God is speaking to you now, asking you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, thank you again, Father, and bless this day as we go. In Christ's name, amen.